Several years ago, I was getting close to about 10 years ago, I did something that I really have done a lot over the course of the years of ministry, you know, is that I did some counseling with a married couple who were convinced, right, that their marriage was over. And what they did, they come to me and said, "Hey, I know that this thing is over, we're done, but we're just coming to you today because we just know that after we speak to you that, you know, we'll find confirmation that we're supposed to get a divorce." And I thought, well, man, that really is like making me feel good right there, you know. It's like I'm almost shot, you know, it's almost over right before I've even said a word. So they showed this great confidence in my counseling abilities. And as we began to talk, you know, their problems were many. I mean, they were, you know, like, well, I've been married for 33 years, and, you know, Cindy and I, we could probably put a scoreboard up of many issues, many problems over the years. But, you know, when in conversation with them, this, and you know what, I found this over the years to be really true through a lot of counseling I've done, is that in the conversation, one major issue became apparent, and it was like this big circle, you know, they would do, yeah, but this isn't, but then they would come back to this other issue, and they would both talk about it, and they were, you know, throwing accusations about it, saying that each one of them, they weren't caring. That the husband said to the wife, "You're not caring," and the wife said to the husband, "You don't care about my feelings, you don't care about what I need." And they talked about that after all of these years of being married, that they just took each other for granted. And so I, you know, tried to do my best to help, you know, the best I could. I thought about going home for a minute and putting on one of those, you know, referee t-shirts. You ever see them with the stripes, you know, on there? But I kind of wanted to get past that a little bit and begin to dive in. And so I just started asking some questions. And like one of the questions I asked was, well, how did you guys meet? Just simply that. How did you guys meet? And well, I discovered that they were high school sweethearts. I mean, they had dated each other. The only people they had ever dated was each other. And they fell in love in high school. And you know what? As they were talking, both of them agreed that they were just meant for each other in those days. They just knew it. They just knew they were meant for each other. And so they got married right out of high school, and they had children, and you know, they really began not to communicate over the years, you know, and then they began to say, "Hey, we were wrong." Maybe they were just some feelings that we felt, you know, hormones going, but, you know, we were wrong. And they were really struggling with the fact as how they could have so misunderstood their feelings. They wondered, you know, man, how could we have been so wrong about all of this? Hey, it's obvious they just weren't right for each other. And I began to ask them some other questions, like, well, you know, what was your life plan? Did you ever put a life plan together when you got started? And you know what they said? Yeah, we dreamed of living together, and everything would just be so. We were going to have so many kids. We were going to build a house. We were going to have good jobs. And they just put this. They had just painted this picture of how life should be in their minds, but they had come to this conclusion that it was just a fictional melodrama that they were just playing out in their minds, that there's no way that it ever really was destined to be that way. And I asked them, "Do you guys just sit down and try to talk about these things in a calm way?" And they say, "Well, you know what? We pass each other in the hallways and we don't even look at each other and acknowledge who the other one is." And you know, they just took it for granted that the other one, you know, that they didn't care about the other. And man, you know, when I look at our text this morning, I realize that, you know, if we would but just stop for a moment and kind of get out of our idea of what we want or what we think things should happen. And if we begin to just think, hey, wait a minute, there's power in the grace of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I think as people, if we could just stop for a moment and put aside what we think we need, what we think we want or the desires that we have, and not even think about the people next to us, but just look up and say, Lord, what do you want to do with my life? The grace of God will be poured out upon us in the power of the Holy Spirit, and man, all things will be powerful. As you can see, the text is up there, verse 17. For if by the trespass of one man death reigned, though that one man, through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in the life through the one man, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And I realized this morning that the power of grace is so fantastic that we must never take it for granted. Now, before I move on, I just want to get back to the couple, okay, just real quick. Is actually, they started to talk that day in my office. And then they said this, you know, which was good for my confidence as well. Hey, Pastor, do you got somebody else that we can go and see? So, being prepared, right? You should always be prepared. I gave them a Christian counseling center that was in Port Huron, Michigan. And I said, now I can give you this number and you can go there and you can call them you could call them and you could set up an appointment and they're probably going to tell you it costs something. But I tell you what, if I give you all these things and you don't go, or you do go one time and never even begin to put into practice what they tell you, nothing's going to change. But I can tell you today, right now, this couple went to that. They spent a whole summer there. I didn't hear a thing, and it was dying to know, hey, did it work? What's going on? But they were part of my church, and they were continuing to come to church. So finally, I couldn't take it any longer. You know, I'm nosy. And I just said, hey, how's it going? What happened? And it was called Renewal House. And they said that was the best thing that you ever did because we are working through our problems. And you know, we're going to make it. And I just got a phone call from her the other day asking me to pray for her father-in-law. And you know what? They're doing well. Their oldest son is in the Navy. Their youngest daughter is going to Olivet Nazarene University. Their youngest son named, I just forgot his name. Anyway, kid. He is going into high school next year. And you know what? They said they've never been happier. And she said, by God's grace, they had the power not to give up. See, things don't have to stay the same. There is power in God's grace through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? Can I get an amen about that? Now, I want to just spend a moment and think a bit about Josh McGrath and the Viable Options team that were here last Sunday. I think it's very important where these young guys are at. I call them kids, you know, but they're probably 30, you know, but to an old dude, that's young. That's being a kid, you know. But I will say this, the three of them are three of the brightest young people that I've met in a long time. And they're Christians, and they believe in something. And here they are, these 30-something or 20-something young people, who are at one of the most volatile time in our nation's history, are you know, and by the power of God's grace, it is so wonderfully evident in their lives that they're traversing right now one of the most polarizing political topics that have been around in a long time. And you know, they're not shrinking away from it. They're not giving, but they're facing it head on. And you know what they're providing churches with? Wonderful information about how to be relational. Now listen, they're providing, these young people are, I want to say that again, are providing churches with tools about how to be relational in the lives of young women, right, where they're particularly working right now, who are faced with, in their minds, hopeless situations. And you know what? They're doing it with grace. They've taken the sides out. And they just see people. I'm telling you, we could learn. The church, as Josh says, big C, the church could learn a lot from these three young people about how to be relational, how to extend grace, and how to understand, how to be empathetic when somebody's going through something that, well, as a man, I can't hardly understand it, right? What they must be feeling. They're there, not shrinking away in one of the most polarizing political topics that there's ever been. Pray for them and pray for us as we just, you know, answer, you know, try to figure out exactly how God is calling us to be relational in some hotbed topics in our community. I've learned a lot from those young people already. Now, Paul, through his entire letter to the Romans, has been presenting this case of Jesus as Messiah. I mean, that's where he's been the whole time. And he's presenting this case about the power of God's grace being poured out through him. So this morning, I just want to take a few more minutes, if you just give me a few more minutes, so together we can think about the power of God's grace through Jesus Christ, His Son. And I want to begin by just thinking about Adam's failure. Who here has never failed at anything? Man, you guys are good. You've never failed? Should I rephrase that? Okay, Paul's failed, all right. Praise God, I was starting to feel lonely up here. But it's okay because, you know, we're not going to hold it against Paul for failing. Because I know I fail. But I want to think about the failure of Adam for a moment. You see, the book of Genesis tells us that God created the heavens and the earth, right? Do we agree with that? We think that as we read, you know, the opening words of Genesis, we see that God made the trees, He made the grasses, and He made the whole world and all of these things in it, right? And He didn't just make the grasses and the trees and the water and the air and things like that, but He also made the animals that walked around on the land, right? We see that, right? And and the birds of the air, we know that God created them and the fish in the sea, right? We know, right, in Genesis, you know, chapter 1, you know, in the beginning, God created. We know all these things. And when He was finished, the scripture tells us that He was tired from His work and He rested. And He looked at it and He said, it's all really good stuff. Perfect. The Bible tells us in the book of Genesis chapter 1 that God created man, named him Adam. You know what it means? Man or mankind. That's what Adam means. Verse 27 of chapter 1 says, so God created man, Adam, humankind, in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female created them. And Adam was very good. Adam was perfect. Walking around in God's perfect world, communing. Can you imagine just communing face to face with His Creator? Living in the presence of God. Now think about this. I mean, really think. Just try to imagine how wonderful the Garden of Eden must have been. I mean, just think about how beautiful living in the presence of God was. And you know how it was? A world that knew only joy. A world that knew only peace. A world that knew only safety. A world that only knew fulfillment. A world that only knew love. And a world that only knew life. A world that only knew life. I want you to think about that for a moment. This beautiful, wonderful, holy garden that was meant to be home to mankind, which includes you and me. We were supposed to be living there. But something happened. Something went terribly wrong. And as one theologian once said, you know, well, mankind or human, Adam, he just blew it. Blew it for himself and blew it for his family and blew it for you and me. Blew it for all humanity, for the world. You see, Adam broke the perfection of God's beautiful world by disobeying God. And when he took that fruit from the tree of good and evil, of knowledge of good and evil, this single act, just little single act, just allowed sin to enter into God's perfect world. Romans 5:12 says, sin entered the world through one man. Adam. So think about this for a moment, if you would. When that happened, all hell broke loose. And so from that very moment until right now, we live in a world that really only knows sorrow. A world that only knows war. Did you know that for 2,000 years, there's always been a war somewhere in the world? A world that only knows danger. Hey, you know what? We can't even leave our kids out at the bus stop without chaperoning them. A world that only knows hunger. And not just food, but man, people all over are hungering for love, are hungering for attention, hungering for something that's just out of their grasp. Now listen to this one. A world that only knows hate. I mean, think about the conversations that roll across your desk or that come across Facebook or that come across the news, Instagram, whatever you want. A world that is hateful. And a world that only knows death. You see, from that day on, all who are born have been destined to die. The physical body. Doc, I'm right on that, right? That happens. When John Owen, the great Puritan, lay on his deathbed, his secretary wrote in his name to a friend, I'm still in the land of the living. But then he said, stop. Change that and say, I am yet in the land of the dying, but I hope soon to be in the land of the living. So friends, I guess what I'm saying is I don't want us to be misled here on that fateful day when our original parents, when Adam and Eve took and ate that which did not belong to them, God's beautiful, wonderful, perfect, awesome world became the land of the dead and dying. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. So this moment, I guess it's appropriate as we talk about grace to think about the failure of Adam. But that's not all that we need to think about. Let's also think about the power of God's grace through Jesus Christ, His Son. Let's continue this morning by thinking about the victory of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Man, Pentecost Sunday would have never happened without Jesus' victory on the cross of Calvary. And I'm so thankful for God's grace. I'm so thankful that it has been poured out on my life through Christ's victory. I mean, aren't you thankful for that too? Aren't you? Angie, aren't you thankful for the victory that Christ won on the cross and that grace was received, but poured out on your life? You just gave testimony to that. God is so good to us. And here's what I'm going to pray for myself, and maybe you can join me as well, as I pray that I never take God's grace for granted. You know, a little while ago, I was talking with somebody, you know, about the victory, you know, that the cross provided. You know, I was asked about that, and this person asked this simple question, just what did Christ's work on the cross win victory over? Right? They wanted to know. Well, if we pick up the story of Adam in chapter 3 of Genesis, we see that there's a confrontation between God and Adam and Eve. Now remember, they had sinned against God, and now they had to answer, right, for what they had done. And it's never been lost on me that over the course of history, many have argued that theirs was such a little crime, you know. It was really just a small sin, and for goodness sake, some say, it was only a piece of fruit. And you know what it looks like? It was just their first offense. And many, many people believe that if God truly was a loving God, He should have ignored what happened. You know, just give a wink and a nod. How often do we wink and nod today? Because it's easy, right? Have family members that we know need to know about the Lord. We know deep in our heart that they're living a life that is outside the grace of God. But as Christians, we don't want to upset the apple cart. So we just give a little wink and a nod. See, hotbed issues like viable options is dealing with. See, we know what the Bible says about the value of life, but I don't know, man, since 1974, it sure seems like the church as a whole has just given a wink and a nod. It's kind of tough to fight in issues as deep and hard as that. It takes a lot of energy to work in issues like that. But man, God's not in the winking and the nodding business. God is in the life-transforming business. God is in the business that takes the mess of our lives and makes it something beautiful. Man, you remember that song and that said, "Something beautiful, something good, all my confusion, God understood. All I have to offer Him is hopelessness and strife. But He made something beautiful out of my life." I tell you what, that's my life story right there. And if God just threw a wink and a nod at the way I behaved, then I would still be in that hopeless situation. God's not in the wink and a nod in business, loved ones. You see, God's standard of holiness and righteousness demanded that what they had done be condemned and punished. Hey, that sounds tough, doesn't it? But through that single act of disobedience, think of the implications. Through that single act of disobedience came pain, came subjugation to hopelessness, to backbreaking work, and certain death. And man, we don't have to see or look very far to see just what sin has done in the world around us. So then let's get back to the question, what did Christ's work of the cross bring victory over? Well, Dave's going to put it on the screen right now. The answer is going to come up there, and it is simply death and condemnation. Praise God. That's what the victory Christ won eliminated. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever would believe in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The good news this morning is that Christ died for you, and He died for me. You see, God's power and grace in our lives is a wonderful free gift, and we can't take that for granted. We need to really stop and think about this morning, about through victory we have received from a gracious God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We've received life and hopefulness. Adam's sin brought death into the world, but Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension gives us the gift of grace that is freely and abundantly given. The fact is we don't deserve it. But He gives it anyway. And you know, all we really need to do is repent of our sins and place our faith and our lives in the hands of Jesus as Lord and Savior. Because of grace. Now listen to this. Because of grace, we can stand forgiven before God. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, we become, in the eyes of God, just as Adam was created, without sin, perfect. I don't know about you, but I think that's good news on this Pentecost Sunday. Paul, through his letter to the Roman church, he tells the story of God's grace. He hammers home how eternal life is just a free gift. And he repeats over and over and over again how there's nothing you can do to save yourself. He repeats over and over again that it's all about God. He repeats all over and over again that it is not about you and me, but it's about God. Think about it like this. A man went before a judge who had been given the choice of paying $100 or serving 90 days in jail. Well, the man doesn't have any money, but he does have an invalid wife. He has 5 hungry children who are at home depending on him and him alone. He tells such a heart-rending story that the courtroom spectators are moved with pity and they take up a collection to help pay this man's fine. And though it is unlike him, the judges move, man, and he even chips in, and all together they raise $99.95. And even though he's only 5 cents short, right, there's just 5 cents is all he needs, the judge declares that the entire $100 has to be paid. And he orders the bailiff to just put this guy in handcuffs and take him off to jail. And as he's walking out the room, he just puts his hands deep into his pocket. And you know what he finds there? Yeah, a nickel. He finds a nickel and he's elated and he runs back into the courtroom and he slaps it on the bar before the judge and he just declares, "I'm free, I'm free." So in this guy's mind, what saved him? The $99.95 or the nickel? You see, if we did anything to merit our own salvation, you know what would happen? Because we're human. We'd be up there in heaven boasting about it for all eternity. The fact is, we can do nothing. So Jesus paid everything for us. I'm so glad. And I look out and I see your faces. And I'm so glad that He paid it for you too. Because I get to spend my life, not just here, but my forever life with you in heaven, thanking Jesus for the life He gave us. I'm glad of the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus this morning. Because I'll admit it, if it were up to me, I'd be just like Adam and I'd mess it all up. I'd surely make all the wrong choices. You see, that's just too much pressure for me. So I place my faith in Jesus. And I look to Him for direction and Him for forgiveness. And I realize this today. that with Jesus guiding my life, you know what? I can do no wrong. Amen?